Philippians 2. That's no surprise to you. Tonight, I want us to see the picture of what's in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit gave him what you and I read in this chapter. These words that Paul wrote down, or one of his secretaries wrote down, paints for us a picture that is dynamic. A picture that has gotten hold of my heart in a way that I have never known in all of my life. It is that tremendous for me to see it and to endeavor by God's grace to as best I can, by His help, to live it. And it has changed my life. It has changed my outlook, my view, my disposition. And so I'm so thrilled to be able to give to you what I see in this picture that exists between these verses of number 1 verse up and through number 11 verse. I want to point out just two or three things before we look at the text and context, but I want you to notice particularly from the very first of the chapter. Now I know you know that the book is the book of joy, but now there is a particular concern on Paul's part, and that particular concern is that the Philippian church experience unity. That's his desire. That's his heart. Two ladies were having a problem. And so he mentions and he deals with and he explains as the Spirit of God gives him these words, so that this is applicable to our own Woodside Baptist Church today. It is applicable on each of our parts. May I say this to you, not being critical, but every single one of us in this room tonight need this. Not because I'm speaking, but we need this. And the way that it's my intention to explain, let's trust the Lord that He in a magnificent way will speak to our hearts. So, having said that, I do want us to pray, and Pastor Jono, in the absence of your papa, I want you to pray before the preaching begins. So we'll take a microphone there that Brother Tom will give you, and then if you'll pray, please.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you that we can hear from Philippians chapter 2. Pray that I would learn, that we would all learn from the example of Christ and the unity that you desire in our lives and the joy that we can have as a result. I pray that you would bless Pastor Crabtree as he shares your word with us, and that we would have hearts that are hungry, and that we would learn and grow as a result of this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Verse 1. Now notice this, and we pointed this out before, but when you read if, it is not a question. It actually means since. So keep that in mind. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Notice, in Christ. If any comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. If any bowels and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul says now, having said what he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took up on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, considering what I referred to as the big picture, since the fact that you're in Christ and there is His power to influence you, since you have love and this power to persuade you and to move you, and since you're sharing in the Holy Spirit, since you can feel compassion and pity, then Paul said, complete my joy. For my desire is that you should be in full agreement, loving the same things, joined together in soul, your minds set on the one thing. Do nothing in a spirit of selfish ambition and in search for empty glory, but in humility, let each consider others better than himself. Do not be always concentrating each on your own interests, but let each be equally concerned for the interests of others. The one danger that threatened this Philippian church was the danger of disunity. Now, may I say to you that that is the danger for any healthy church to be concerned about. It is. Somehow we have a tendency, we have a tendency to not consider as serious a matter as it really is the matter of disunity. It is one of those key troubles which can derail the church of the living God. Our Savior said that He would build the church. Now, particularly, I want to be one who is involved in that so that my Savior is not opposed by Crabtree as he intends to build his church. Well, then, since that's the desire of my heart, and it is, there is a tremendous day-by-day check for me that I must check by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that my disposition, that my attitude, that my whole manner of being is a help to this church and not an hindrance. I'm as fleshly, maybe more than you are. So it might take more for me than it does for you. I don't know that. But I do know that what's about to be said is pertinent to every person in this room. Because every one of us with an honest heart ought long with all of our hearts to be a part of the building process that the Savior said He would do, so that the lamplight of testimony, whether it be in a store or whether it be in a home in visitation, or whether it be out doing something, but representing first of all the Savior and then representing this Woodside Baptist Church, is stellar in its purity and it's accurate in its delivery, and you don't have to make an apology because you were such a shabby child of God. That's my desire. And so, this danger that faces every healthy church, it's when people in earnest, they want to carry out their plans. Now don't miss what I'm saying. That they're apt to rub each other the wrong way. I mean, they're sold on their idea. And there's nothing wrong with the idea. But they're so married to that idea that somehow in their effort, they're willing to run over others that don't agree with that idea. And they don't want to let go of their idea. So they ought to be willing instead to consider, pray, offer, but then don't be so dynamic in the presentation of what you're convinced about that you run over other people and lacerate them with your tongue just because they disagree. Amen. And so the greater the enthusiasm, the greater the danger that there is to collide. Now folks, what I just said, you better believe that. Because that is a fact that takes place in many a church all the time. If you know anything about it, and you do, because we've just recently had the illustration of the trucker, it's a bad deal when you collide. It causes damage. And may I say that the damage emotionally and spiritually from one Christian to another is far more disastrous than it was for the trucker to come down running the speed that he did and run into the cars. Yes, it is. It's more important because we are supposed to represent the plan of Almighty God, and He wants to build the church. Amen. So, it's against that danger that Paul wishes to safeguard his friends. So in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives three great causes of discord and disunity. First of all, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. There is always a danger of advancing oneself instead of advancing the Savior. There's always a danger of that. I mean, if you look at the history, you'll see that so far from being filled with personal ambition, the greatly used servants of God were filled with a sense of their own unworthiness and inadequacy to be noticed. That was not in their thinking. They didn't move to have someone call attention to their talent, to their ability. No, some of them, when offered an opportunity that was tremendous, magnificent, significant, you know what some of them did? Factually, they ran and hid so no one could find them. And they loved the Lord with all of their heart, but humiliation and humbleness absolutely covered them up all the time. And yet, they were as greatly used as any person has ever been used in the history of the world. And that's what it takes. Are you listening? That's what it takes. And so, there is the matter of that selfish ambition. But there is, number two, the matter of personal prestige. The desire for empty glory. And that's what it is. Any glory that's clipped off what is belonging to our God is empty. It's empty. Doesn't matter about talent. Doesn't matter about intellectuality. Doesn't matter about accomplishment. All glory to God on the part of His people. A-L-L spelled with capital letters. To be admired. To be respected. With a vision in your heart to have a platform seat. To have one's opinion sought. To be listened to. To be known by name and appearance and flattered. And yet the aim of the believer, biblically speaking, is not self-display, but self-submission. Oh, yes. So, I am too, with whatever gifts I may have, in spite of what anyone else does or says, my responsibility before God is to glorify Him every moment of my life. That's my responsibility. By the way, could I say it is also yours? Can you imagine what it would be like if you, if I, were both determined and surrendered to this aspect? Would you like to see a whole community turned upside down or turned right side up? That's what would happen. And it would take all the stress out of it. Yes, it would. So I must be very careful about this matter of a desire for personal prestige. But then number three, a matter of concentrating on myself. See, here's the point. If a man is forever concerned first with his own interests, his own exercise of his abilities, he's bound to collide with others. He's bound to. I mean, if for any man life is a matter of competition when it comes to serving the Lord. I'm not talking about a ball game. I'm not talking about fun in Awana. I'm talking about that aspect of your life that is the spiritual aspect of your life that determines your own desire about what you want to do when it comes to serving the Lord. Here's an illustration. Suppose Brother Steve, he asks me to get ready in a couple of weeks and he asks me to sing. Well now, I've had a little bit of training for singing. My voice is not near what it used to be. I'm old. I know about being old. You don't know anything about it yet, but you wait. And so I get ready. I practice. Malia, she accompanies me. And boy, whoo, whoo, whoo. I love it when she accompanies me. In fact, I was asked not long ago to sing for a funeral. And it was so that she might not be able to do it. And I said to the fellow, I said, listen, I can't do it without my daughter. He said, oh, we'll have a... I said, no, you don't understand. I can't do it without my... And then it did work out, and she set aside her work schedule, and they let her off, and so she came and she played. But my point is this. I need her kind of accompaniment so that whatever I can do in my weak way will be a little bit better, in fact, a whole lot better than it would be if she were not the one to do it. That's just the way it is. But he asks me to get ready. And I agree, and we practice. And we come up to the Sunday. Let's say it's in the morning. I'm ready. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. And I'm ready. And Pastor says to me, Chuck, listen, there's a friend of mine that came in from Chicago, and we didn't know he was coming, and he can really sing. And I would like for him to sing. I know you're supposed to sing, but he said, I would like for him to sing. Would that be okay with you? Wow. No. Of course, Pastor. Whatever you want, you're the pastor. And I trust the pastor and the Holy Spirit in the pastor to make a decision that's best for the body. And I'm to simply be out of the picture with as much joy being out of the picture as I might have had being in the picture. Hello. You think that's an exaggeration? That is not an exaggeration. Those little things like that, little, they go on all the time over some issue in some way in the body of Christ. And we are to check it, and we are to be done with it, and we are to be in unity with each other, so that the Spirit of God is not faced with the opposition of one Christian toward another. Amen. Huh? 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 Well, yeah. Well, it took three times to get you to say amen. Okay, now, here's the point. Concentration on myself means elimination of others. Oh, yeah. If the object of life becomes not to lift others, but to put them down. Well, then how is that different than the world system? And so I'm not to do that. I'm not to do that anyway. So where there is a selfish ambition, there cannot be anything but disunity. Now let me say that again. Where there is a selfish ambition, there cannot be anything other than disunity. Because the work of God must be free of selfish ambitions. Huh? Oh, yeah, well, and it doesn't matter about your intellect. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. And it doesn't matter what kind of influence you bear. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you not have selfish ambition. That's it. Then in verses 1 through 4, there is the cure for disunity. First of all, no one can walk in disunity with others and in unity with Christ. No. Shall fellowship with darkness? No fellowship with light. Vice versa. Impossible. Can't be. You can't live in the atmosphere of the Savior and at the same time live in the bitterness with other servants. No! You live in the atmosphere of the Master and you will not be bitter toward another believer. No! Boy, just hear the amens on that. Secondly, the power of Christian love. That's the love of God, agape, will keep us in unity with one another. For instance, I can't help it. I'll embarrass him. I can't help feeling what I feel. Brother Steve, I'm sorry about your eye. I'm sorry it's that way. I know you had to struggle tonight some. Bless his heart. When both of your bleepers don't work right, you got a problem. Especially when it reading text and reading music. And he went right on and led the music with joy. Amen. Thank you. Well, now if I'm an ornery rascal, I'll have no compassion for his condition. So I can be thankful that tonight I'm not, right now, an ornery rascal. I probably will be 5 minutes from now, but I hope not. I don't want to be. But here's the point. This love that we're talking about now, this agape from God to us, this is not a mere reaction of our hearts. Now, don't miss this. This is a victory of the will brought about by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. I want you to get that. This love is not a mere reaction of the heart. It is a victory of the will brought about by the Holy Spirit. So, this means that we have an unconquerable love even for those who hate us. Now that's Bible. That's of the Master. That's of the Savior. That's of God. I need what God says. I need what God is. I need to do the very thing that my Father tells me in the Word that I ought to do. Amen. So since His love is in you, and since you are in Him, that's a fact. And you, even in an imperfect way, you cannot live in disunity with other servants. Did you get that? So, whenever some sort, form of difficulty rises, check your heart. Check your heart. You know, it's always good for you to monitor your own heart. Now, not that you're accurate, but it will help you if you monitor your condition and then submit anything that you know or don't know to the Holy Spirit of God, and the great physician will do something about the condition if you'll simply bow before Him in surrender with an honest approach. Amen. He will. And then the Holy Spirit in us and other servants are surrendered to Him. It keeps us from disunity, and the Holy Spirit is He who seals man to God and man to man. And if a man lives in disunity with other servants, then it's a proof enough that he is not surrendered to the Holy Spirit. No! So don't talk! If you're not surrendered, don't talk! Because if you're not surrendered and you talk, you harm the situation. Because it's of the flesh. Amen. And then, the very fact of Christian pity and compassion, it ought to keep us from disunity. Aristotle said, men were never meant to be snarling wolves. Disunity breaks the very structure of the Christian life. It does. So, here's Paul's personal appeal. There can be no happiness for him as long as he knows that there is disunity in the church which he finds so dear to him. Philippians. And if they would complete his joy, let them complete their own fellowship. So here is the exaltation of the very one that we're talking about tonight. Here we go. The Savior. Bless God. The Savior paints the beautiful sunset. And the clouds are lined with silver. And yet no one speaks of Jesus as the painter. And the Lord Jesus gives the song to the canary and to the lark, and He makes the wind to sing through the trees, and He gives to the beautiful singing voice of many men and women who blend in harmony, and yet He has no reputation as a musician. And He's made the blushing peach and the beautiful apple and the juicy orange and fruits and vegetables, yet no one speaks of Him as a plant genius. And He's directed the wars through the ages, making it possible for a small army of His own people to defeat a huge army of His enemies, and yet no one speaks of Him as a mighty strategist. And the king gives sleep when the night comes on, and the birds tuck their heads beneath their wings, and they sleep through the night, and the animals lie down to rest, and human bodies relax, and He has no reputation as a sleep giver. And he made the Royal Gorge and the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls, and yet he has no reputation as an engineer. Dr. Zeiss developed a wonderful lens and became world famous, and the Lord Jesus made the most perfect lens in the eye of the eagle and the eye of the man, and it contracts and it expands with the light with no conscious effort on the part of the man. And far away and nearby, there is an adjustment that the man has really nothing to do with. He can't do it. He wouldn't do it. And so in all of this, the Savior has his way, and he prepared it. And the Savior gets no glory whatsoever. When we sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. My heart ought to be pure and right as best I'm able when I sing it. For he made himself of no reputation. That's God the Son of God. And the surgeon performs surgery of removal and replacement, which my wife and I have just recently experienced. And he's well known for his ability. The doctor that did the surgery did it with a robot. And Christ Jesus made the human body. He designed it. He gave it life. He sustains it. He makes it work. Yet we hear nothing in a word of praise for him. And he made himself of no reputation. So Christ, the mighty, almighty monarch of the eternal ages, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant to save men. And this one who created man and made all the marvelous parts of the human body is seen kneeling on the floor washing the soiled feet of 12 men. And the one who made the gold and the silver and the nickel and the aluminum and the platinum and the iron and the copper is seen one day asking for a penny. The Savior is the center of Paul's vision, of Paul's life, of Paul's heart. There is none other. And Paul's desire for Jesus' sake is that the church at Philippi experience no disunity. Philippians, he said to them, fulfill ye my joy. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm done from the standpoint of giving you my heart. But I want you to know something. No, I'm not done from the standpoint of living. And I want you to know that as best I'm able, when I shake your hand, with all of my heart, I want to live what's been said tonight. And I'm not selfish about that. I want you to do the same. And do you know why? Because that's what he wants. That is what he wants. See, your smile, it means so much. Jen, when you pass me, a smile. Jordan, you had good sense when you married that girl. Janae, when you, and most of the time Janae is running. I mean, boy, when you got all those kids, I mean, you don't have any time to sit. But when she sees me, she speaks, and there's just that slight glimmer of a sweet smile. Jono, I commend you. Manette, wonderful friend, such a sweet smile. Andy, you've come, and Mickey and Nate, that sweet girl of yours that sang tonight, and she really sang out. But I won't leave anyone out. I cannot name you all, but I won't leave anyone out. But I want you to know, with all of my heart, with all of my wife's heart, with all of my grandson's heart, with all of my daughter's heart, this family of four, we do want to live what's been said tonight. We do. Now, if it happens, and we do, don't get the idea that we're going to pat ourselves on the back. Because if we do that, all is lost. Did you hear me? All is lost. And I don't want to lose any of it. And I don't want you to lose any of it. So will you do something? Will you go home and give some consideration to this text? Don't go home and turn your TV on without first considering this text. You don't need to be anything but a joyful Christian if you endeavor by God's grace to live this text that we've seen tonight.